This is part one of the two-part A Prayer for Us. Let's all listen to Jerry Lockhart. Here's Jerry.
There isn't anything about the book of Ephesians and Colossians that you should shy back from, shy away from, or think, does this apply? Yes, it applies to you. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. Please don't. But if you rightly divide the word of truth, I already know that's where it's going to bring you to. It's going to bring you to Ephesians and Colossians. You don't disregard other books in the Bible, but you absolutely can take Ephesians and Colossians as being yours and to you. So, since we've got that in mind, I want to look at this thing again about the prayer. And it is not to lost people. Paul never wrote the book of Ephesians to anyone who was not saved. He wrote the book of Ephesians to the benefit of and for the benefit of the glory of Jesus Christ. That doesn't belong to lost people. It only belongs to saved people. So when we see this passage, the first thing we see in here before the prayer, the first thing we see in here is, how do you get saved? How did these people, the Ephesians, like us in this room, how did we get saved? Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And then He begins the prayer. Now, I'm going to the prayer because of some things I want to talk to you about, not only in this first hour, but also in the second hour, not out of the book of Ephesians in the second hour, but some things I want to talk to you about show up down here in the prayer. But you see in verse 12 and 13 the manner of being saved. An individual today who needs salvation because they come to an understanding that they're a sinner. Somebody who thinks they're all right gets saved. The reason an individual gets saved is because they need to get saved. There isn't any reason for an individual who thinks they're just right to expect God to grant them something that they don't need. Now, it's amazing what shows up in songs, poetry. Songs are poetry. What shows up in poetry is how someone thinks. The writer, or if sometimes it's a cooperative effort, it's more than one writer, but what shows up is what they think. And if someone thinks, I've been on this road so long that God will surely accept me, that person does not have a prayer of getting a Savior. They're just going to die in the midst of their good deeds. And they won't have a Savior. The individual who wrote, for instance, you take the words of Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That individual knows the moment, the day, the time when they needed a Savior. And they praise God for one. So Paul is writing these verses here to people who know they need a Savior, who found a Savior, who don't have to worry anymore about whether or not they've got one. Verse 13, about trusting in Christ in whom ye also trusted. Well, how did they come to trust in Christ? Well, they heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of their salvation. In the case of the Ephesians, as in the case with you, it is that you hear that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The words which lead up to you hearing that are not necessarily the words I just quoted. But somebody tells you that Christ died for your sins, and you say, how come? And he shows you by what he either preaches to you or tells you or writes in a letter or puts in a poem that you have a nature about you that means you're a sinner, and that in that sinful nature you have a fateful end. In other words, there's nothing you can do about that. It is your fate to be lost. So you hear the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation, it's good news to you. It gets you out of that fateful day. And that's what these people had done. Somehow or another, by someone or another, these people in Ephesus had heard about the gospel of their salvation. That the mediator between God and men was also their mediator between God and men. That they were a man and God was up there, and they had no mediator except Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. And knowing that He gave His life for them was all it took. They didn't require anything of it. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We don't give our life to God in order for God to save us. We trust what Christ did for us. Now, if you need to go back in your life to that moment when you say you got saved and you don't see it like that, then bless your soul, see it like that now. Salvation is not what you did. Salvation is trust. And you can't get saved but once. If you're all a flutter about it and worried about it, go back to that time, and if you didn't trust in what Christ did for you, you didn't get saved. Trust Him. Then these words are written to you. You trusted, it says. In whom you also trusted. It's a past tense. You did it. You've trusted Christ. It didn't require going anywhere, standing up, sitting down, crying. It didn't require any emotion. It required trust. Give up. Let Jesus save your soul. There's a song, Give Up. Let Jesus take a hold of you. And it's Southern gospel. In fact, it's probably Negro spiritual in its style. But it's give up. Give up. Give up. Salvation's trust, folks. It's not good. It's not being good. It's not, are you good? It's not about good. It's about trust. In the last part of verse 13, he says, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After the trust, you heard, you believed, you trusted, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, just as simply graphic as I can get, there's the day one would trust Christ as their Savior. There's the day of redemption. The prayer, which we're fixing to go into, is not about prior to this or after this. The prayer fits in here. Prayer's about this. Most of the time, people, as you can tell, you know, if everyone who claims to believe in salvation by grace through faith, as we have, me, Clyde, Dwayne, whoever might have done it, as we have preached it here, if everyone who claims to have believed in that salvation by grace as we preached it to them were here this morning, we'd have the doors open and people be sitting out in the hallway. It'd be too crowded for them. Most people don't pay any, and I don't mean, you know, this is, I'm preaching to the choir here, you know. Most people who are saved, who did trust Christ as their Savior, pay no attention to the words of this prayer because they want to leap from here to here without going through this. Well, who wouldn't? Well, sorry, that's not what you were called unto. You are preserved unto this, dear friends, but you're going to walk through this time. From the X of the day you trusted Christ until the day of redemption, there's some walking you've got to do. And you can do it like those that I'm referring to who are not here. And I realize there's lots of reasons why people aren't here, but nevertheless, they're not here. They're not in fellowship. They're not concerning themselves with what the Word of God says. Well, unlike them, you're hearing there's a walk. So he prays about the walk. Notice verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In other words, thanking God for their salvation and thanking God for knowing they're over there. You understand? He's sitting in jail when he says this. He's thanking God for knowing that they're there, which is wonderful. It's like I thank God for knowing that certain people are over at Scott's church this morning, hearing the Word of God rightly divided. Now, I don't thank God so much for it that I want all of you to go over there, you understand? But I thank God that they're there. I thank God that Brother Atwood's got a church in Chattanooga. I thank God that Mark Rumfella is ministering to people with the grace of God in their lives in the Baton Rouge area, and on and on and on. I thank God for all those things. Like Paul thanks God and ceases not to give thanks for these people, making mention of them in his prayers. Same kind of thing. I'm not in jail, however. I don't consider this jail. Thank you very much. But it's the same kind of thanks. I just joy that there are people that can see salvation so clearly. And I'm glad that people that I've known and knew them when they were lost are now saved by the grace of God. And I'm glad to hear of their testimonies. And that's why I ask people for their testimonies and on and on. And so that's the way Paul is. He's glad somebody's hearing this. I know, I don't believe for one second that Paul could foresee 20 more centuries after he wrote these words, seeing the grace of God abound as you and I see it today. But though we can look nationwide, worldwide, and read stuff about all people everywhere and see things on the internet we never thought possible and all that sort of thing about the grace of God, we really only know the 200, 300, 400 that are in association with us. You know, many, many years ago, Reader's Digest said that every individual in America knows at least 424 people. Well, I believe that I feel like I'm specially blessed of God that I probably know more than that who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Not even counting the ones that I know that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. So Paul prays the prayer with that in mind. Now, I realize this is the third or fourth time we've gone through this prayer, but I want you to understand something about this prayer here today because of those first 8 or 9 verses that I was kidding around with Dick about a while ago about not starting in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Because of the things that are in there, look at this prayer now. Here's what Paul prays for you and me. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And now here's what I want to talk to you about today, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And the things that we read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter are all based upon the exceeding greatness of His power. Everything that's involved there everything that is involved there is based upon the exceeding greatness of His power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? Well, you could go to creation. You know, when we were at McDonald Observatory this week, we saw, wondrously, the heavens. That's a worthy trip, even at $3 a gallon gasoline. You know, you can look at the power of God and see that in Genesis 1, verse 1, there was one heaven. And 2, verse 1, there was more than one heaven. Because it says heavens. Well, that took a lot of power. It took this kind of power. It took power of God to speak, and things came into existence in a manner that He wanted them to when He spoke. You know, an individual today can have power with their voice over a child or a dog, but they can't make the dog or the child or whoever they might have power, or an employee or whatever, by their voice, they can't make them change forms. The Bible says in another place that He called into being things that were not. How do you do that? That power. That's it right there. So is that what Paul's talking about? No. That isn't what he's talking about. But it's the same power. Now notice the last part of verse 19. According to the working of His mighty power, this same power He exerted back here, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Aha. So Christ died on the cross, was buried. His body went into a tomb. Christ died on the cross. His body went into a tomb. Christ died on the cross. He is dead. You know, dead. Christ died on the cross. His body went into a tomb. He's dead. And 3 days and three nights later, He was alive and standing up on the earth. Power. That kind of power. The application of God Almighty's power from the creation was put into the recreation of Jesus Christ. Hold on to Ephesians 1 and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, now watch, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How did God exercise the power that got Jesus Christ out of the grave? The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ took your sins to hell. He went from the cross to hell. His body did not go to hell. His body went into the grave. And from the grave, Jesus Christ lay dead. And the cell structure of His body lay a-dying. But 3 days and three nights later, His soul come out of hell, was reunited with His body, and it took a washing to do that. The washing of regeneration. So what was it washed with? I don't know. As those famous preacher words again, you don't hear very often. I don't know. Somebody please tell my wife that I said, I don't know. the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration, you know what the word regeneration is translated as somewhere else in the Bible? Born again. Ain't that a kick in the head? Born again is regeneration. Someone asks you if you're regenerate, tell them no. If I was born again, I'd look better than this. But that don't keep me from being saved. I'm looking forward to being born again because I'm going to be born again on the day of redemption. Whether I'm dead or alive, I'm going to be born again on the day of redemption. Jesus Christ, day of redemption, from my sins, was right there 3 days and three nights after His crucifixion. And He was born again. The washing of regeneration. So how then did that occur? What caused that power to exert itself and get Jesus Christ back from hell, back into that body, and standing upright upon the earth? Last part of the verse. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The third person in the Godhead, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, took place because God wanted it done. Four or five verses just went flipping through my mind there so fast about what resurrection really is. Look in the Old Testament sometime when you're studying the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians. Look in the Old Testament at the promise of resurrection. Sometimes you've got a center reference that'll take you there and just start reading in Psalms or in Isaiah things about resurrection. And there are some things that take place there that are the love of God our Savior appearing toward mankind. First, in Jesus Christ, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and then shed upon you. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Tell me now, think with me. Jesus Christ on the cross died for our sins. The sins of the world placed when He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, I think is the way you say that. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? On the cross He said that. Died. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. He died, bowed His head, gave up the ghost. Ghost is the spirit. It's gone. Where did He go? Hell. Where did His body go? The grave. That's not difficult. The Bible says twice He went to hell. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. His body was taken down off the cross, treated with primary herbs, myrrh and frankincense, no doubt, and placed in a tomb. Wrapped and placed in a tomb. Sundown was upon them. That's all they could do. Evidently, they were going to go back on the first day of the week and do some other things, because when they went back there and found Him gone, arose from the dead. He is not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The angel said. He's gone. What happened? The washing of regeneration took place. Regeneration is to make start all over again. Make it start over again. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing is to redecorate. To renew is to restore better. Renew. In other words, like, we could restore, this is only 6 years old, we could restore this room, because when we paint it, retrim it, we'd make it better than it is right this moment. That's restoring. I'm sorry, that's renewing. We would be restoring it perhaps to what it was 6 years ago, but we would be renewing it. So the renewing of the Holy Ghost is to restore, make it better than it appeared. So Jesus Christ was washed in regeneration and renewed by the Holy Ghost. Right there. I know by the promise of the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout and this mortal putting on immortality, I know that I can expect the same thing. Therefore, I know that in Ephesians 1, the prayer, that I might know about the power of God, which raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Bless your soul, I know I've got that power. Am I exercising it? No. If I was exercising it, number one, I wouldn't need glasses. Of course, I wouldn't be prettier than I am, you understand. But I would not need glasses. I would need to do something to preserve whatever days of breath there are left in this body. I wouldn't need to do that if I'd already experienced this. But I've got that promise. You see, the prayer, go back to the prayer in Ephesians 1. The prayer is about knowing about it. The prayer is not about exercising it. God Almighty will exercise it in His time. Verse 18, last part of verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And then you go down the list. And it's to know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. It is to know that it's the power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. It's to know about that. It's to know that it's ours. It's to know that it's there. It's to know that nothing can take it away. How long are you sealed? Until the day of redemption. What happens on the day of redemption? That power takes over and away we go. Well, people today like that. You know, so they write songs about walking them streets of gold and shaking hands with Abraham and all that sort of thing. They like that. What they don't want to have to do is to figure out how to exercise the knowledge of that same power in this long black line on the board. They don't want to know, they don't want to fool with knowing how to do that. No, no, just stick me over there to the day of redemption. Let's go. Well, we ain't gone yet. Did you notice? And I'm willing to go today. But if you want to know what I believe about it, I mean, I die today, but if you want to know what I believe about it, I don't believe that the day of redemption in our calendar years is today. You understand that? I'd be glad to say, Jim, sorry, Lord, I was wrong about that, if it should happen. But I don't believe it's today. I don't believe it's tomorrow. If somebody says, when do you think the rapture is going to take place? I say today. But if they ask me, when do I believe it is? I say, I don't know. Words matter. And you've got to pay attention to what you're saying. You know why? Jesus said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It scares me to death to think about going up there and having the Lord remind me of the things that I said. And it scares me to death to think about speaking the word of the Lord incorrectly to the point that it would cause someone to believe a wrong doctrine. I know we make a lot of mistakes all the time. We speak the word of the Lord incorrectly a lot, or otherwise we'd have, you know, we'd be the ones with the 18,000 seat auditorium. We speak the word of the Lord incorrectly, but to cause someone to believe something wrong about their salvation, or to cause someone to believe something is not right about their position in Christ, or to cause someone to believe something that will keep them from walking the walk, so to speak, and stop them, would withdraw them from the idea that they do have to get from here to there. Well, that scares me to death. Scares me to death. But the power, I know about the power. I know about it. Look in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Again, it's another prayer Paul prayed for you and I. Verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's praying, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now notice, strengthened with might. Well, where in the world is that going to come from? Same place resurrection comes from. Keep reading. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's not the end of the prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power? The power that worketh in us, the power that worketh in me, folks, is the same power based upon the prayer in chapter 1. It's the same power that got Jesus Christ out of the dead, which come from, extended from, the power that said, let there be light. The power that said, let the waters which be, let there be a firmament, let the waters be above the firmament, the waters be below, let this happen, let that happen, let, that's the power. You know what? One of the things that I discovered that through the McDonald Observatory's works down there is that I don't care how old anything is. You know, always before I've sort of fought the idea of age about stuff. Well, I don't care. It doesn't make a difference to me. I know how old the earth you're living on is. Because the Bible tells me how old it is. I don't care about the other years. I don't think you can measure other years, since only in this roughly 6,000-year period are years even measured. If you're talking about revolutions around the sun, okay. 79 million, or whatever you want to make it be. 42 billion, I don't give a flip. But the world you're living in, I know how old it is. I know what God did to bring it into being. And I know, basically, based upon the Word of God, what God has done ever since. I mean, where that's concerned. But the power that caused that to come into being, the power that caused the upheaval of Genesis 1, verse 2, the power that caused the remaking of the world as you, that you and I are living in and know quite well, that power is the same power that is in us, based upon the washing of regeneration of Jesus Christ and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and the absoluteness of God Almighty's Word toward us. He will not lie to us. And there's been a seal placed upon us till we get to that day and He exercises that power. Now, in Ephesians 3, then, he says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so what I want you to understand here in this last 2 minutes is that, let me reiterate, that you're not yet to the day of redemption. You're not yet here. Paul in verse 20 there, he was not referring to the day of redemption. He was referring to getting along in the world. I don't mean eking out a living when I say getting along. He was referring to going from day to day, day to day, to day to day, to day to day, to day. He was referring to what it took to get from here to there and have the thing that this prayer shows you, both these prayers, basically the chapter 1 prayer though, shows you is yours. How are you going to get it? How are you going to have that? You're going to have it by power. You mean of your own power? No, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I would be willing to bet a dollar against one of those stale donuts out there that most of you don't know that there's a power that is within you. It will not make a paper cut on the finger any less painful. That power won't. That power will not take away the probability that something's going to happen to your body that causes it to be ill. But that power that is within you will cause you to be able to do things perfectly in the will of God that you never dreamed you could do. I used to hear my father say a thing, and I used to think, yeah, right, as though I didn't believe it. And yet I've experienced that very same thing over and over again in the last 31 years. Because there's a power within me.
Say, well, you can probably explain that by adrenaline, or you can, well, explain all you want to. It's there, isn't it? How'd it get there? Could a lost individual have had that same power? Nope. They might have dredged up some adrenaline to do something, but not what you did. Not what you did or do in the name of and for the sake of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something, folks. We don't exercise it because we don't understand the prayer of verse 1, or chapter 1, rather. We don't understand how to make an application of the prayer that Paul prayed for us, to us, and about us. Because what we really want to do is just to jump from here to over here and get to the day of redemption, get out of here, and be happy with what God gave us. Well, praise the Lord. You're sealed under the day of redemption. You flat well sure can do that. Or, to them who seek for glory and honor, as in Romans 2, eternal life is different. For those who trust Christ as their Savior, based upon the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation, they are redeemed. In other words, they're going to go from the day they trusted Christ to the day of redemption, and they're redeemed. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're redeemed. It's the same as if it had already occurred. You won't miss out on the redemption if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But there's a reward, folks. There's a difference in what's there. If all along this way, from the day you trust Christ to the day you go be with the Lord, if you concern yourself with the things the Lord wants done, if you concern yourself with the tools the Lord gives you, if you concern yourself with what God has for you, what do you care about this life if you will concern yourself with the things that God has for you in eternity? I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And according to the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, what do you think it's going to be like? Let's take a break.